There are many different things that we could think about that provide us comfort. We think of comfort, just the word itself. We have comfort foods, ice cream, fried chicken, your grandmother's favorite recipe that's nostalgic, takes you back, it brings you comfort, maybe brings back memories. Thanksgiving foods are all considered to be comfort foods. If you're from the South, there's a bit of what you would think, a little bit of comfort by being in the South. Southern hospitality, kind of like where you order a piece of pie and the waitress calls you hun, and they don't mean it, but you appreciate it, and it kind of makes you feel good, and at least I feel that way. Well, I was thinking about it too, this is in my notes, but the other thing, they can also say whatever they want to and kind of get away with it too, because you're from the South. It's like, that's the ugliest kid I've ever seen. Bless her heart. you can say, well, it's okay to say it as long as you say bless her heart or what. I don't know why you can do that from the South. So even though there is some, comfort in some way, they need to lay off the other, pick on people. Social media, there has to be a little bit of comfort there because people are on it constantly. Even basketball coaches are saying, enough social media. You got to put it away. It's a distraction from basketball. They're plugged in. So there must be some sort of comfort that it brings by going on there and seeing different people and with Facebook or whatever, family members can be a great comfort. We look for comfort, from our family members or spouses, other family members, and it can be a great support when we're thinking about going through tough times or needing comfort. Just being around somebody who has a positive attitude, it's a great comfort by having somebody around you that is always, talking about the positive things in life. Just smiling, just having a merry countenance. So many times just being around somebody that's joyful, it's a comfort to be around that type of individual. And there are many things in life that bring us comfort. Today I want to review why God's Word is a great comfort. Why God's Word is an encouragement to us. God's Word is something we look to, not just because we have to, not just because we're told to, but it's our comfort. It's our daily bread. It's a great encouragement to us. We really look forward to receiving that spiritual comfort food that we are to digest every day. It's our soul food, so to speak. Yeah. I don't know if I can call it that or not, but God's Word is always there to provide comfort. Even when the ice cream bowl is empty, comfort from the Scripture can be there. God's Word is there when the internet's down. God's Word will provide comfort even when your spouse is not so nice to you at times. God's Word is always available. We look forward to digesting this because it is a great comfort. It's a great encouragement. There's enjoyment that we receive from it. There's nothing taxing or nothing burdensome from it, but it's truly encouraging and comforting to study God's Word. So today I want to go over, remind us why God's Word is such an encouragement and a comfort to us. And part of this we'll touch on, the faithfulness of God and, with some of the scriptures that point this out, the faithfulness of God, and among other things, and which will fit nicely with the sermonette today, but also, what it is that helps us and encourages us through the Scripture. For starters, and one of the most obvious ways that God's Word brings us comfort is through the hope that is provided through God's Word. It gives us comfort. God's Word, which is given to us through the Scripture, shows His plan, His promises, what He is committed to, what His promises are, and this gives us hope. And this hope, in turn, leads us to having comfort. Let's turn to Psalms 119. 119 and verse 49. Psalms 119 and verse 49. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. This is a prayer that he's giving. It says, remember the word of your servant. So, but he's not quizzing God. You remember the word, his own words. Do you remember? He's not antagonizing him. He's basically saying, Do you recall your words? They've given me such great hope. You know, this is my comfort in my affliction, your words. And when we're afflicted or when we're discouraged, we turn to God's word because of the comfort that comes from the scriptures. It brings us hope. It reminds us of our purpose. It realigns our thoughts to what our mission is for life. Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. So again, you know, we're told to edify one another. We're told to strengthen one another. And it's through the written word that's going to help us to be able to do that. We share the same hope. We share the same, command as far as a living life. We share that, and we share that same hope. And that's one reason why the scriptures were written for us. And we can find hope in a variety of ways, too, from the scriptures. Sometimes just the most unlikely places, we can find little nuggets of information that give us hope and comfort. Genesis 5 and verse 25. And I'm sure everybody has this set of scripture memorized. It's the begets and the begots. Just joking, I know. This isn't where we normally turn to just for reading and studying. We kind of, if we're coming across, it's the begot chapter. Skip over that. We'll go on. But actually in chapter 5, there's a little nugget there that really can bring us hope and encouragement when we think about a future. Genesis 5 and verse 25. It says, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. We know Methuselah lived to be a lot longer before he died, but after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, there we go, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Here in chapter 5 of Genesis, you know, we have the begot chapter. And it's very interesting because it does provide us hope in reading this. First, Noah was prophesied to bring comfort to his generation in here. The ground had been cursed. He was going to provide comfort. His name literally means comfort or rest. And Noah was prophesied to bring rest to the curses that stemmed from prior generations' rebellions. We know that after the flood, God specifically made a covenant to never destroy every living thing as he had done before. And on the way in from work yesterday, or on the way to work, there's a bright rainbow going in. I couldn't help but think about all of the promises that God makes, and he is committed, and he's faithful to what he said. He's a very committed God. He's committed to us. He's not aloof in his dealings with us. He's very committed to us, and his words and what he says is true, and he means what he says. So, but, you know, it's also comforting the set of scriptures because, as we know, Noah's calling foreshadowed the future work of Jesus Christ. God used Noah to bring deliverance from a deprived and evil world and going to keep, you know, from destroying itself. Jesus Christ will return, as we know, a second time and will save humanity, basically, from destroying themselves. Conditions will be as the days of Noah, as we're told. And in some ways, you almost think, is it going to be worse than the days of Noah? Because isn't it like the days of Noah now? It just seems like, it's just getting worse and worse. But we do have a future and a hope that we look to. We look forward to Christ's return to set this world straight. But, you know, as we look around, you know, it is very easy to think, how far are we from the days of Noah? But we endure, you know, we endure. But we don't endure without understanding. You know, what a wonderful future he's given us and given us insight to, even during the challenging times. We're reminded daily of the world we live in, but through the study of God's Word, you know, we can hopefully remove ourselves a little bit from this world and focus on what he has a future for with us and the rest to come. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. And here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing the topic of Christ's return. Many of the brethren in Thessalonica fully expected Christ to return in their generation, yet individuals from their generation were expiring. And this was kind of discouraging to the brethren. They fully expected for this to happen. I mean, really, we can think about the times that we live in now, and even 25 years ago or 30 years ago, fully expected that Christ would have already returned. And, you know, if we aren't careful, we can be discouraged, or you almost feel like, you know, the gun lap, you know, where I don't know if you watch the Olympic racers, but, you know, you have the gun go off and for the final lap or ice skating or whatever the bell, you know, and you really sprint. But then what if you feel like you're in the gun lap, you know, and then, oh, well, I guess it may see delaying is coming, and obviously we don't want to be in that frame of mind either. You know, that's not the frame of mind. But, you know, I'm sure everybody at some point has felt this way where you feel like it's going to be soon. It's going to be soon. And really, it is when you think about where we're at in time. But, you know, if you're thinking about time from God's point of view, here we are. I mean, even the last 300 years, you're in the gun lap, so to speak. You know, but trying to pinpoint what hour, what minute, what day, according to God's time, as far as time, that's going to be challenging. We'll get disappointed if we try to predict those things. However, you know, those feelings that we've at one time felt, they were feeling this, and they were way off, I guess you might say, because he wasn't returning in their generation. But as we read in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, you know, Paul uses the phrase, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope," almost as if he's saying there's two different types of sorrow that you can have. You know, there is a sorrow with hope. There's a sorrow that some people face without hope. One will give you comfort, one will not. You know, granted, we all have sorrow or have had sorrow in our lives. We all have had times where we've sorrowed. But is it the same way as someone who does not understand God's truth? No. It's much different. There is a hope and a comfort that we are given through understanding God's truth. What a blessing that is. Mr. Armstrong used to ask the question, what is the most distinctive doctrine that we have? He said it was the belief that not everyone is called right now. It's encouraging to understand this. To some extent, it takes the pressure off of somebody going around feeling like, I've got to go around and save everybody. It's my job to go and save people, otherwise my family member might not make it. You know, that a lot of people feel that way. You don't understand God's truth. That, you know, that when they don't understand that not everybody is being called right now. It's not everybody's time to understand and to be judged right now. You know, that's encouraging for somebody to finally understand that, because that's God's job. And when you take that off of your shoulders, and I think the world, you know, really is kind of has a little bit of pride involved, I believe, because, you know, to think, I need to personally save somebody. You know, it's really prideful to think, if I don't get a chance to save them, you know, they don't have a chance. You're really putting too much on yourself. And that God would place someone else's salvation into your hands. You know, it's really, but that's what the world does, and they feel like, gotta go get everybody. It's not their job. But it's a comfort, I think, once you understand it. It's gotta feel somebody, and I don't know, was raised in the truth, but I imagine that somebody that would maybe feel that way prior to coming in the truth would probably feel like, huh, what a relief to know that's not my job, and God has a plan for everyone. You know, there's not going to be the same type of sorrow or stress or anxiety that one might feel without that knowledge. God's truth is very comforting. Let's go on to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now verse 18 I think is interesting. Therefore, comfort one another. Now what does it say? Comfort one another with your words. Comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. You know, how do you bring comfort to somebody? It's with God's words. You know, I know that, you know, there's times where you face certain situations where there's nothing you can say that's going to help somebody or comfort somebody. And really, you know, it's not our job sometimes to try to say what we can to encourage, but God's word will comfort. You know, and sometimes reminding people of God's plan, that's what brings true comfort. It's sad that the world can't really be comforted in this way. I know a lady that I'm working with right now, really going through a hard time, and her mother, you know, unexpectedly got ill, had a turn for the worse, and now she's in hospice. But she had been gone for so long, visiting in Florida. She wasn't going to just stay there in Florida. She has to come back to work. Well, she told her supervisors, you know, don't have them talk to me about this. I don't want the encouragement, basically. I don't want the comfort. And, you know, I think everybody does need their privacy at some point. You know, you're going to, especially in a difficult situation like that, I'm sure she's grieving, wants to be left alone. She's going to have to come into work. But, you know, the other thing that it tells me is that their comfort is not comfort. You know, what they are giving her is not helping. And she doesn't want any of it. And she knows there's not going to be that comfort. You know, and it's sad. And you kind of feel like it would be nice to share some thoughts. But, you know, I mean, that's what the world faced. There is a different type of sorrow that they have. And we are very blessed to have such comfort that we gain from God's word and understanding God's truth. Mark Twain said, two of the most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Now, I think some other, you know, among, you know, other things are other very important days that we feel are more important in our life, but the day you were born and the day you find out why. And there's some truth to that, because what a very important day that will be for all of mankind to finally figure out why. Why am I born? What a loaded question that would be if we asked people on the street right now, if we just had a little mock interview. Do you know why you were born? And I saw a little excerpt, I think it was on Facebook or something, but they did that, and the people kind of took back. I mean, they really were like, I don't know. You know, like, they didn't have an answer. Why are you asking me that? You know, why was I born? But you know, what a blessing it would be for people to know why I was born. Why, what God has in store for everybody. How else does God's word provide comfort to us? You know, we see that, God's word brings us comfort through the hope that it provides. That provides us great comfort. How else does God's word provide us comfort? Let's turn to Psalms 23. And this is where we kind of get into a little bit of serving a God that is very in tune with our lives. He's very aware of everything that we do. And we serve a God that is very much committed to us. He's very much involved in our lives. Psalms 23, verse 1. Psalms 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why does a shepherd use a rod and a staff? As we know, we've all know the analogy. He uses the rod to protect his sheep from harmful prey. It's also used as a guide to correct the sheep to a safer location. Sometimes the sheep will start to try to get into some poisonous weeds or something. The shepherd will actually throw the rod and try to warn that sheep, you're getting close to a cliff, or you're getting close to some poisonous weeds. And there's some correction that goes into that rod and that staff. And, it's very comforting to know that God is proactively working with us in a way where he's not going to just let us, he's going to fight for us. He's not just going to let us walk off the spiritual cliff, so to speak. Where if we're heading in the wrong direction, there are going to be some warnings. We're going to have some red flags. He will use his rod to correct us. You don't think of correction as being, well, that's comforting to know that I'm going. But you know what? It does say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And what would it be like if you had nobody there to warn you of something, or, to tell you are getting off the beaten trail, you need to recover and come back? That would not feel comforting. It would almost be like, driving your car over a bridge without any rails. You're just too close to something tragic happening without that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, because, he doesn't want us to walk off the edge, obviously, and one of the primary functions of God's Word is for that reason. It acts as a rod or a staff so that we can be comforted knowing that God's Word will convict us. And really, when we think about it too, God's Word is one of the lightest forms of correction you probably could receive. If you are to go there and study and, I really need to redirect my steps, that would be much better correction than experiencing a consequence and then having to totally change something. But to have that, it's a comfort to have. 2 Timothy, yeah, get there. Second Timothy 3, this one is a memory verse, unlike the Begots chapter. Some of you may have it memorized, I don't know. Second Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, that's correction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Some of the primary functions of God's Word is to correct, and that's one of the reasons why it is there for us. But it should be a comfort that we aren't sheep that's been left alone. His Word is there to help protect us from those poisonous weeds, from a spiritual cliff. And it's encouraging to know He hasn't left us alone. We have guidance. We have instruction if we're willing to hear our shepherd's voice. Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 65. Psalms 119 and verse 65. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Going astray does lead to certain consequences, afflictions, just like a sheep wandering off, going astray. And the psalmist goes on and says, but now I keep your word. I respond to the instruction that's in the Bible. I respond to your word. You know, God's word is there to correct our path, so we won't have any unnecessary consequences, or minimize, we should say, keep us from some of the unnecessary trials. You know, the world is basically living apart from God's word right now. And, you know, they're experiencing certain consequences that sometimes they don't even know are a direct result from disobedience to God's law. They aren't hearing the shepherd's voice. You know, they don't have that comfort that comes from the rod and the staff. They aren't listening to the instruction that's given. But we've been blessed in a different way. Matthew 13, verse 13. You know, there's the scripture in Proverbs that said, God's the one that made the ears and the eyes. And, you know, and he's given us the ability to hear and to see, and he's opened our eyes so that we can. He's the one that opens somebody's eyes and ears so they can hear and understand. Matthew 13 and verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear, you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, or with their ears. See with their eyes. Yeah, you know what? Pretty sure we see with our eyes on that. Just kind of sure. Okay. And hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We truly are blessed to hear what we know and what we've been given, and to understand that God is there to correct, to instruct. And he sees everything, he knows everything, and you know, he sees all things. And eventually, you know, we're going to have to give an account, and it would be a sad thing if he didn't give us the guidance and correction, you know, and that we just had to give an account for our actions without him opening our eyes and our ears and giving us understanding first. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. That is what's interesting. Normally we just read that first verse and we say, well, yeah, God's word, you know, it can correct, it can direct, but you think about that afterwards, you know, there's a purpose for the correction of God's word, because we are going to have to give an account to a God who sees everything. You know, he knows everything. He knows our intent. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions, every action done in private, done in public. And it says, you know, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account to. You know, in the context, you know, God's word is for a reason, and we should be so thankful that God's word is there to help us in that way. It would, you know, what if a father did not correct his children, but they always judged him and made him give an account for his actions? That would seem unfair, you know. Why'd you get the fork out, you know, and never told them not to get the fork out of the, you know, just let them do whatever they want, but then always, you know, give them an account. I'm not saying that's the way God's going to have us give an account. Why'd you do that? I'm sure he's very loving and kind, and, you know, I'm sure that, you know, he will listen, he understands too. But, you know, with correcting, even with a child, they feel much more secure and less anxiety. A lot of research has shown and studies have shown that, you know, when a child is not the one calling the shots and leading the family, it's not this child's, you know, centered parenting where the child does everything, but when they feel like they're being led, they have direction, there is a purpose in that way, you know, they say they feel a lot more comfort, they feel less anxiety, more secure, and they need that, you know, and we do too, in a certain way. But as we move on, and, you know, for the rest of the message, basically, I want to look at one other reason why we are encouraged through the Scripture. And for the rest of the sermon, basically, I'd like to look at that, look at some scriptures that illustrate how faithful God is to us. It's, you know, it's one of the most encouraging sections of the Bible that we could look at, just looking at, you know, that we do serve a God that is very committed to us, that He's interested in our salvation. You know, He is interested in our physical life that we live too. And, you know, through the Scriptures we can see that God is an active listener. He hears, He's listening, He's committed. And He's committed to provide for us physically, He's committed to provide for us spiritually, and He's deeply interested in our lives and spiritual well-being. You know, in God's Word, it does remind us of God's commitment to us. So, you know, we'll dive into this. We'll turn to Matthew 6 and verse 25. A good one to start, and we'll start by looking at, you know, the physical help that God provides, and that He's interested in us, even in our physical situation. Matthew 6 and verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You know, so, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles ask, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think we sang a song about that this morning. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow we'll worry about its own things, sufficient for the day in its own trouble. You know, this is one of those verses we have to cling to at times. You know, we have to cling to these scriptures at time and trust what God is telling us. You know, simply put, God will always provide for our needs. I'll repeat that. God will always provide for our needs. Sometimes our wants, too. We aren't to worry about our needs being taken care of. God says He will provide. That's a promise. That's something we can rest assured of. We can cling to that. You know, and sometimes, you know, we do have to cling to that promise and ask Him. Sometimes He may have to intervene in a miraculous way to meet that. But, you know, the one example that comes to mind is with Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, and he gave the example when they were in the Great Depression, he was broke, and his baby boy was in desperate need of milk. I think we all remember that section. I want to read an excerpt of it because I think, you know, just that story along the way he words it too, it just kind of brings it to light. But when he arrived home from work, his wife said, "Hurry, go to the store and get a quart of milk. The baby has missed one feeding, and it's a whole hour past his second feeding, and I haven't a bit of milk for him." But Mr. Armstrong, he didn't have a dime for the milk, so he closed the door, and he prayed a short but fervent prayer, it said. And after praying, before I reached the kitchen, one of our girls cried out to the living room window, "Oh, mother, here comes the old rag and bottle man." "Well, quick, Beverly," called out to my wife, "run and stop him. We have a lot of old things in the basement we can sell to him." Rag and bottle men collected household items, and they tried to sell them to merchants to scratch out, you know, living in the difficult times. My wife showed him all kinds of things we expected to get at least a dollar. He only shook his head. "No, nothing here I want," he said. Starting back up the stairs, you know, our hearts sank. And halfway up the steps, he stopped, glanced at a high stack of old magazines and sit by the stairs. Slowly he turned and retraced his steps, examining the stack of magazines. "I'll give you a dime for these," he said. "This is all I want." You know, I had asked God to send us a dime immediately in haste. When God sent it, within the very minute I asked, I tried to increase it to a dollar or more. But the immediate need was a dime for milk. You know, we gratefully gave thanks to God as I ran all the way to the store and brought back the milk. You know, it's a very good example that shows if there is a need, you know, God is faithful to provide. God hears our prayers. He hears our cries for help. He hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of the repentant. He is faithful to forgive. Obviously, God wants us to do everything we have that we can do on our part. He wants us to do what we can do. He wants us to do our part. But if there's still a need to be met, if we've done our part, if we've done everything we can rest assured He will provide for us. Just like the miracle with Elijah and the widow. She didn't have food, just a handful of flour and a little oil in a jar. Yet she had a lot of debt because of her deceased husband. But before the intervention and the increase was given to the widow, what happened first? What was done by the widow? Let's turn to 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Were there any actions that she had to take first? And this can teach us a valuable lesson in this. 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elijah said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' She said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have some, come in, and you shall shut the door behind you, and your sons then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her, and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There's not another vessel.' So he filled all of the vessels. So the oil ceased at that time. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" You know, what lesson can we learn on that? You know, before God will provide and sometimes give us the necessary increase, there are certain actions that need to come first. And she had to do their part. He had her gathering as many empty jars as they could. And they did all they could as first. But then God did intervene. He supplied their need. Now, He knows our needs before we even ask. And we can rest assured that when there is a genuine need and we cry out to God, He hears, He knows, He answers. And we can trust on that. We can rely on that because God is faithful. He's faithful to provide. He's committed to us. You know, sometimes we lose sight of that He's committed. Satan wants us to be discouraged, and he wants us to view God in a very negative way, that God is not for us, you know, that God is not there to hear our prayers. Or it's the same lies that He told Eve from the very beginning, you know. But God is more than committed to us. 1 John 3 and verse 21. First John 3 and starting verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. I think this is a very interesting scripture because it is important that we have a conscience that's very sensitive. You know, we do want to know sometimes we can even feel like, well, is my prayer being hindered? Or, you know, maybe we've all felt that way at some point to where, is there anything separating us from God? Maybe a good time to fast or maybe a good time to look at ourselves and show me I need help. I want to be close to you. I want to feel that closeness. But it says if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And we do want to have that confidence. And it's wonderful to feel very confident in what God can do and what he's willing to do and the faithfulness that he has towards us. We know another scripture that says that it pleases God when we're faithful to him, you know, and have that faith in him. God desires us to be very faithful or have that faith in him. He wants us to have faith that he can do whatever he wants to do. But, you know, sin will separate us. Sin will keep us from having that confidence that he wants us to have. But if we don't, if our heart doesn't condemn ourselves, you know, or if we even are repentant, if our heart doesn't condemn ourselves, we have a confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we do keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, God hears the prayers of the righteous and, the fervent, prayer of the righteous he hears. And we may think, well, I'm not righteous yet. I'm not completely righteous yet. I'm not perfected yet. So does he not hear my prayer? And of course not. You know, I mean, he does hear our prayers and we're changing. And that's the time where we would go before him and ask for repentance. And he is very faithful to forgive. He's very faithful to answer our prayers, to hear us and to hear the cry of the righteous and the repentant, those who ask for forgiveness. He's very faithful to forgive. So we can always go before God and rest assured he does hear our prayer. He will hear our prayers and he'll answer our prayers. He hears. Well, not only is God very faithful to our physical well-being, he's very faithful to our spiritual well-being as well. He doesn't want us to go hungry or thirsty physically, but he also desires that we never hunger and thirst spiritually. God's very committed to our spiritual success. He wants us to be in his kingdom. It was his plan. It's his plan we're in, you know, and sometimes we can lose sight of that. Does God really want me in his kingdom? We can feel sometimes these negative thoughts. They come from Satan. They don't come from God. We're in the middle of his plan. He wants us there. He desires for us to be there. He's our number one supporter. He's one that's given us this miraculous calling and opportunity. It's a miracle that we were even born. If you think about all the process that goes into it and what were the odds that you would be that one that made it? You know, I think we know what I'm talking about. So, I mean, what are the odds? It's a miracle that we all are even here right now. I think that he has a plan for everyone. You can never feel like that God doesn't have a plan for us. You know, he's very committed to our spiritual well-being. John 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. There's some reassurance to our spiritual salvation. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He's not going to let go. He's not going to be the one to push you away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, not one, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. We see, you know, that very encouraging scripture, you know, that God the Father and Jesus Christ both are all about our success, our spiritual success. We should lose nothing. You know, that's their desire. Obviously, we have free moral agency. God can't force us to stay close to him and remain under Christ's authority and that, the shepherding that he does. You know, but this scripture shows the true desire. It's never going to be because of him. They don't ever give up. They're so willing to help us in every way. Not one will be lost. That's their goal. John 10. John 10 and verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered him, "I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." Another very encouraging scripture showing, you know, once we are in the flock, you know, once we are baptized, once we are in his care, so to speak, under his authority, nobody can snatch it out of his hands. It's not going to, you know, Satan does not have power to just rip somebody away from the body of Christ and from, you know, that desire that he has. Once you're there, you are in safe hands. But again, we could walk away. We could always walk away. And that, you know, but we have to understand that nobody has the power to just take one away from Christ. Satan is working overtime to draw us away. We know that. And he's a tempter. He wants to lead us down a wrong path. But no one can just outright, we have choices that we can make. But we do have to remember that there is a major thought that Satan will broadcast, and he wants, you know, we have to fight against it at times because he does want us to be discouraged. He does want us to have those negative thoughts or where we view God in a negative way. We have to get, you know, we have to bring every thought into captivity and think, you know, no, I'm not going to allow that thought. That's not positive. That's not uplifting. Meditate on things that are just and pure and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy. And if it's not in that bubble, we have to reject it because we know where that is coming from. You know, if we ever do feel this way where it's just, you know, you just have one negative thought after the next, or maybe we think God views us in a certain way, you know, we might need to fast. There might be a time to fast. For sure we need to go to God's Word because we need to realign our thoughts with the words that give us comfort and know that Christ wants to give us life abundantly. He's committed. They have a plan. James 1 and verse 12. You know, we do have to realize where attacks come from and where certain thoughts come from and recognize that. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We're warned not to be deceived, and we have to recognize, you know, the temptations, they don't start from God. It is from Satan. We know that. But it's the same lie that he's used from the very beginning. We know, with Eve, it's like God's trying to keep you from something. You know, you want to take of that fruit. I know you desire that, and there's nothing wrong with it. Take it, eat it. It's not going to hurt you. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to have eternal life. You know, you see this same, you know, from the very beginning, it's the same lie. Let's go ahead and turn back to Genesis. Genesis 3, and we have, you know, one of the first lies that have been told. Or the first lie. Well, Satan was lying to, you know, a third of the angels in slandering and discord, but here we have a account of the lie. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat. You shall not touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open. You'll be like him, knowing good and evil. You know, so the woman saw the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable, and so she took of it. You know, but it's that same lie that he's saying here. You know, he does it all the time with certain entertainment or different broadcasts. You know, as far as media entertainment, and a little evil won't hurt you. If your eyes desire it, take it. It's not going to hurt you. It's desirable. It's no big deal. Most people do it. Even thinking about the military, I've known a few people that have been in the truth and have joined the military after the truth, and they've desired that so much that they reason around it completely. You know, it's the desires of our heart sometimes that lead us to that temptation. But even with the military question, you know, the thing I keep coming across is that they feel like it's God's will for me to be in the military. God wants me to be in the military. Why do you think that? You know, I'm going to build character. There's going to be just structure. You know, I'm going to build character this way. He wants me to be in it. And you think, you're going to be a slave to the military. You're not going to be able to keep the Sabbath. And this is what God's will is. But there is a deceitfulness, as we read about in James. There's a deceitfulness, and that's what draws us away. But, you know, they're hearing the same lie. He broadcasts the same lie that he's used with Eve from the very beginning. 1 Corinthians 10. It's very encouraging to know that not only is, you know, does God not tempt, but he sets a limit on what we are allowed to be tempted by. Would say he's not going to, that's enough. You know, no, you can't do that. That's not enough. He does guard us. He does protect us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. It's very encouraging to know, you know, not only is God not tempt, he can't tempt you with evil, he's not going to, but he puts a limit. That's enough. If Satan had free rein to tempt us every chance he had with whatever devices he wanted to, it would be overwhelming, you know. Even the temptations that Christ faced, you think, he fasted for 40 days, and before he went, was tempted, and he had received counsel from angels. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that if we had that full sort of temptation, it would be, we don't want that, and we should be very thankful that he has our back. He does guard us to a certain degree. He's not going to allow us to be tempted more than we're able to. There's always a way of escape. There's always a way out. He's always going to give us that. God does not desire to see Satan's devices get to us. In fact, part of his commitment is that he guards us. 2 Thessalonians 3. Basically, we just have a couple more scriptures after this, and we'll be wrapping it up. But 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. And I know we've turned to a lot of scripture today, but you know, when we're thinking about why God's Word does provide us encouragement, we're just scratching the surface, really, and there's so much on the topic. But, you know, you can just see that, you know, God's Word is just full of encouragement. It's full of hope. It gives us, really helps us to realign our thoughts towards our Creator and that relationship. It's very encouraging. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. You know, the Lord is faithful, who establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's a blessing. That's a comfort. Two words in Greek are used for evil. One is kaika, someone who just lives the wrong way. He doesn't really care about others around him, about them doing evil as well or wrapping somebody else into it. Then there's puteris, and this is referring to Satan. This is the one who does evil but wants to drag you in with it, wants you to participate in the evil too. And the term evil one used in verse 3 is that poteris, and is referring to Satan. You know, the world forgets that Satan has the power to influence somebody and want to drag you in as well. They make light of his evil sway. Yet, I'm so fortunate, we're so thankful that God does guard us from that. You know, there is a guard and a protection. We do have to be careful that we stay on that narrow road. You know, I'm sure everybody heard the sermon last week from Mr. Sargent. I'm assuming he gave the same one in Kansas City, but about, you know, staying on the narrow path. And there's protection there on that narrow path. I think about, you know, it's kind of like if we're on a, maybe we're walking down the street on the sidewalk, and we're on a sidewalk, and to the right there's a pit bull, and it's on a chain, a very aggressive pit bull. Maybe that pit bull can only go so far, you know. And you know, if you're on that path, that smaller narrow path, you're okay. But what if you start going and playing in the yard? What have you opened yourself up to? You know, and there is protection. God does guard us, but we definitely want to make sure that we try to stay under that umbrella of protection as much as we can. That goes by, you know, remaining faithful on our part as well in the way that we live. And, you know, it's just like the sermon last week that we heard. We want to stay on that narrow path so we can receive that God's protection and commitment. You know, there's many other scriptures we could turn to illustrate God's faithfulness. We just scratched the surface. There's so much on this topic, it's hard to narrow it down. You know, but he's very willing to comfort us, to encourage us. Let's conclude by turning to two scriptures. Isaiah 51 and verse 10. You know, eventually, everyone will be able to receive the comfort once they do repent. And it will start by him putting his words in their mouth. So they're going to have the knowledge of God's word. This is going to bring comfort to everyone. We look forward to that time. Well, already looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, I think. We're going to hear a lot, you know, on future times and future restorations. And we just look forward to that time when everybody will feel that comfort and encouragement. Psalms 51 and verse 12. Isaiah 51 verse 12. Isaiah 51 verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and son of man, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Verse 15. I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is my name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Now, I don't think I'm going to turn to the other scripture. I think that summarizes it enough. Because, you know, right now, he's put his words in our mouth. And he's doing a work with us that is too incredible to even fully comprehend. And he's doing this, and he puts his words in our mouth so he can call us his people. We are his people. Our judgment's now. We are his people. And he's given this to comfort us. He's given us his words to comfort us, to encourage us. You know, what a blessing it is to have God's comforting words. You know, to understand his plan for us, for mankind, to understand, as Mark Twain said, why you were born. To understand that, that's the most important day to him. And eventually he will understand why he was born. To see God in a clear way, what a blessing that is. You know, God's word truly is our comfort food. We should look forward to digesting it every chance we get. I'm sure we all do. But we'll find great encouragement through God's word. We're reminded we serve a faithful God. So let's all take part in that spiritual food that's available to us on a daily basis. And remind ourselves what an encouraging, what a forgiving, what a loving, what a merciful, what committed and faithful God we serve. We serve a God that truly loves us.